Hello, this is Miles McKee with the Gospel Truth Sunday broadcast. Excuse me. I want to speak to you today about love so amazing. There's a great old hymn called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Have you heard it? It's wonderful. It goes like this: When I survey the wondrous cross on which the young Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Verse 2 then says, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Verse 3. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Verse 4. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Today's message is taken from verse 3. The title, I should say, is taken from verse 4, the third line, love so amazing. That's what I'd like to speak about. Maybe we could have a wee word of prayer before we get into this message. Father, in Jesus' lovely name, we can't comprehend your mercy. We can't comprehend your love. We can't comprehend your grace. But we believe it. We thank you, Lord. We are yours because of grace. Because you've made us yours. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Love's so amazing. It's a wonderful statement about God. And that's, he has got love so amazing. And I want to help us rediscover this love, which is so amazing, and be secure in his love. And I want to draw your attention to the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Just take a few verses out of there. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Well, verse 11 as well. Why not? Yeah. Will you hear what it says? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's where we get love. We get it from God. God, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. It's one of the marks of being a Christian is we love God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you're running around hating everybody, don't say that you love God. God is love. And this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Are you listening? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent the Son to be the propitiation, the wrath offering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Here in this love, folks, what a powerful scripture. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He is the originator of the love. He loved us and he gave Jesus to be the wrath offering. He loved us and he did something about our predicament. Wow. Do you know, I be quite honest with you, sometimes I wonder why God doesn't just strike me down. Why is that, Brother McKee? Because I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I hate sin. But it keeps creeping up and raising up its ugly head. And my thought lives, my thoughts, my thinking. And it's horrible. I have to shake myself and claim the separation that the blood of Christ makes and claim my righteousness in Christ alone. Oh, yeah. Yes, yeah, a strange thing that God should love any of us. What are we? We put us in the grave and we return to dust. What are we? Dust balls. But he came to save people like us. Guilty, vile, and helpless. We, what was he like? Spotless. Lamb of God was he. One of our problems is... one of my problems, but I see a lot of it, is that we become familiar with the scriptures. Now, I don't mean by that word familiar, oh, we really know a lot about them. I mean, just the opposite. We know them. We know the words, you know, but we don't know the life of it. And we become familiar with the scriptures. It's so dangerous. We're like the wee man who knew all the words, knew the words of every song, but he knew the music of none of them. And we can know the words of the scripture without knowing the music, knowing the life, and knowing the power of the scriptures. We become familiar. Oh, yeah, I know that. God's loved the world. Yeah, I know that. Tell me something new, preacher. Tell me something new, won't you? Come on, I know all that stuff. I know. Oh. The word of God needs to invade our life. Keep invading it. Keep possessing it. Otherwise, we become victims of despair and anxiety and depression and condemnation, fear and Phariseeism. Yeah, and that's why James 1:21. I don't often quote from James, but he says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." Receive it. Receive that engrafted word with meekness. And the word meekness means without a fight. Quit fighting God over the word. If he says it, believe it. That'll settle it. He says it, it settles it. You believe it, it'll settle you. It'll settle me. Oh, if we only know the words of Scripture and not the life, what a terrible mess we will be in. The result will be confusion. Oh, yes, we become Pharisees. 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 Do you know what a Pharisee is like? Hey, can I tell you? A Pharisee is somebody who knows all the words of the Scripture, and he takes the words and he freezes them, makes them into icicles, and goes around poking people's eyes out with the frozen word. Oh, let's look again at 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Not that we love God. He loved us. Let me ask you, does it move you in any way to read this, to read these verses? Well, look, I know if you're not saved and you're listening in, hey, welcome. So glad to have you. And these verses wouldn't mean anything to you. They wouldn't move your heart if you're not saved. And you wouldn't care about them. But for those who say they're saved, is there any appreciation for this? Does it bless your soul to know that God, the Eternal One, the Creator of heaven and earth, God loves you? Now, let me try and illustrate this from Scripture. I'm not going to give you a wee story. I'm just going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, this is going to show us what we're like, and yet God loved us. He still loves us. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. Well, actually, we'll read verse 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Hey, this is talking about us. Talking about us. Do you want to know what your portrait, how God viewed you before you were saved? And if you're not saved and you're still listening in, hey, this is what God thinks of you. I'm not saying he doesn't love you. No. But as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. How many? None. No, not one. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12. My goodness, what a condition. What a terrible condition. There's none, absolutely none righteous. No, not one. We're bound over to eternal ruin and damnation. Nothing to recommend us to God. We're under his government and dominion. We're supposed to be, but we're under the dominion and government of sin. None righteous. No, not one. Nothing to recommend us to God. We're unprofitable, useless. Goodness. This is our portrait. Verse 12, we've all gone out of the way, turned aside. You know, here's how you turn aside. You see somebody coming, you don't want to talk to him, you cross over, turn aside. Turn aside. Yeah. Bound over to eternal ruin and damnation. This is our portrait. This is our photograph. If we're unsaved, gone out of the way, turned aside. Look at what it says in verse 13. The throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Lions just lie. With their tongues they have... What was it? With their tongues they have used deceit. Did you hear that? Liars. You know, as a non-believer, I find lying very convenient. Hey, haven't you? Lying comes easy to the unsaved man. Lying. Well, I'd never tell a lie. Well, that was one. You told one right there that you'd never tell a lie. Oh, my goodness. The tongue is lethal. It's cruel. It's scathing. It's vile. That's what, where's all this dirty language come from? From the tongue. Matched up with the heart. Dirty language. People cursing and swearing. Telling dirty, vile stories. I hope as a Christian you don't do that. No. That's the unsaved tongue. If we're saved and we're running around gossiping, what? Now, I don't want to bring condemnation, but I want to challenge you and say, why would you gossip? That's a mark of being unregenerated. That's a mark of being unsaved. Why would you be a gossip? And here, while we're at it, why would you be a continual moaner and complainer? I'm hearing nothing but complaints and moaning over the present situation. Hey, get over it. Praise the Lord. Use our tongues to rejoice. Not complain. Oh, how we need to repent over how we've used our tongues. This is an amazing passage, Romans chapter 3, and it's our portrait before we're saved. And it's your portrait now if you're not saved. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and then verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Oh boy, feet are swift to shed blood. Do you know there are millions of babies being murdered by abortion? There's a violence in us that we could take a little baby and murder it. Well, don't talk about that, brother. I had an abortion. Well, wait a minute. I don't say there's no forgiveness for you. If you've had an abortion and know it was wrong, repent. Take it to the Lord. Get cleansed. But there's a violence in us. Violence in us. And then verse 16 and 17. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Destruction, misery, and the way of peace they have not known. You know, there's nothing more miserable than an unsaved person and their sins and the harvest it brings with them. Yeah, the harvest. There's a law of the harvest. And we are our own worst enemies before we're saved. We're just, you know, we love our sin. And the root cause of all our ills is sin. Do you know how we can summarize most the Western world? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Did you hear that? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, so don't let any of us get too uppity. This is God's portrait of us before we're saved. How could he love any of us? There's no room for self-righteousness when you read this Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following. There's no room for self-righteousness, for self-righteous Christians. Oh, no, for those people who go around and they're holier. Oh, they're so much holier than we are. No. I remember, oh, years ago, I was handing out tracts in Windsor, just opposite Windsor Castle, where the Queen sometimes lives. And I'm handing out tracts at the top of the street, just opposite the castle. And I observed an old military-type man coming out of the castle with his walking stick and his moustache. He was very well-dressed, well-turned on. And he came straight for me. So I handed him a tract. And he looked at me and he said, he says, "You can take your American religion back home with you. I go to the Church of England and you can go to Halifax." He didn't say Halifax. Well, you know what he said. "Why go to the Church of England and you can go." Oh, my goodness. There's no room for that kind of stuff. Don't become a self-righteous Christian, whatever you do. It's easy to do. I mean, it's easy. I do it all the time. I have to watch. I've got to guard about becoming self-righteous. Here's how it happens with me. I start to improve in my Christian life. And praying a lot, studying a lot, witnessing as best I can. And they just start to look down on people who are not doing this kind of thing and start ending up judgmental. Well, that's self-righteousness. There's no room for that as a saved believer. God saved us from wretchedness. He saved us. And the only thing good about us is Jesus. Yeah, that's the only thing. And I have a big problem when I start to lose weight. I've always been blessed with a little bit of a belly. That's not too bad. It's been there. And I would sometimes, determine I'm going to lose weight. And after a month or so, you know what? I do. I start to look good and start to get rid of the belly. And you know what I do? Do I stand and thank the Lord and praise the Lord? No. I go around and I look at everybody else's belly. Oh, look at that, they're fat. Judgmental, self-righteous. Oh, Lord, deliver us. And he has delivered us. He's taken our sin. And let's live for him. Let's enjoy him. Yeah. Nothing, by the way, there's nothing we do can improve on how much God loves us. Did you hear that? Nothing we can do can improve on how much God loves us. He came here and Jesus became our wrath offering. And there's nothing we can do to make him love us less. Did you hear me? Look, I'll say it again. Nothing we can do can improve on how much God loves us, and nothing we can do can make him love us less. That's good news. Why aren't you jumping over the tables and the chairs? That's wonderful. Did you know that any desire you had to know God originated in the heart of God? Yeah, really. Romans chapter 5. If you're taking notes, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's your portrait. There's mine before we're saved. Ungodly. 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 For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't have enough strength. I didn't have enough strength to save myself. I didn't have enough physical strength or emotional strength or moral strength or spiritual strength. We were without strength. We couldn't even pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We were ungodly. Absolutely no respect for God, no respect for him to worship him. What an amazing verse. But then it goes on, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, but brother, I thought he waited for us to clean our act up and improve ourselves and then save us. No, while we were yet sinners. He didn't ask us to do anything. He didn't ask us to live our lives right, and then he would save us. We'd all missed the mark. We were sinners. That's what a sinner is, somebody who's missed the mark. And what's the mark? Well, the mark's the glory of God. If we have not lived up to the glory of God, we're sinners. And I'm in there. Left to myself, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by mercy. Saved by mercy. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed against such people. Yeah, it's against all ungodliness. Wow, the wrath of God. We needed a Savior, and hallelujah, we got one. And when we were his enemies, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 10. When we were his enemies, we were reconciled. If when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, we were his enemies. Odious, hateful, hostile. Some of us were enemies who were atheists. Yeah, the atheist is an enemy of God. Oh, some people weren't atheists, but they just wanted their own way. Enemy of God. And some wanted to go to heaven, but without a Savior. Enemy of God. And some were good religious churchgoers. Enemy of God. Oh, listen, don't ever say to yourself, I wasn't so bad. You were an enemy of God. All enemies of God love their sin. They can say, I'm atheist. I want my own way. Whatever, it doesn't matter. The common denominator is love of sin. That's the only reason why the unsaved aren't saved. They love their sin. Oh, I object, Brother McKee. I object. I don't know. No, I don't love my sin. Oh, yes, you do if you're not saved. You love your sin. You love your sin in preference to the Savior. Yeah. Don't blame your local preacher. Oh, no, my preacher let me down. I went to church and I wouldn't care a fiddle about the Lord Jesus. My preacher let me down. He was a hypocrite. I'm sure he was. I'd agree with you. But you know what? The problem is you love your sin. You were just looking for an excuse. You love your sin. Oh, Brother McKee, you're being too sore on me. No, I've been rejected, cast out. I've had political deals done against me in all manner of places. Churches, leaders of churches turn on me, spit on me, basically. I've had it all. Does that give me an excuse to not love Jesus? No. When we turn our back on him, we love our sin. Did you hear me? When we were without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies, that's what we were like. Well, what did God do about it? He died for us. Christ died for us. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. He reconciled us to God by his death. What kind of love is that? It's love so amazing. It's love without conditions. He didn't wait until we understood. He didn't wait until we got our act together. He saved us when we were yet sinners. That's love amazing. Do you want some more references? Isaiah 53:6. We'd all gone astray. We were going our own way. Isaiah 1:5. The whole head was sick. Isaiah 64:6. Our righteousness, our best efforts, our righteousness was like filthy rags. Psalm 51:5. We were conceived in sin. Psalm 53:3. Altogether become filthy. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, this is talking about Jesus, don't you love him? He who knew no sin became sin. He was treated as if he was the worst sinner to ever have lived. He was treated like he had my sins. That's because he had my sins. He took my sins. He took your sins if you're a believer. He took the sins of his people, his elect. Oh, yes, and he went to the cross for us. Everything that Satan stood for, he stood against. He himself bore our sins on his own body, on the tree, on the cross. He became a curse for us, for cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. Galatians 3:13. The Father turned his back on him, and the demons screamed and laughed at him. And he was treated as if he was the worst sinner who had ever lived. What kind of love is that? It's amazing love. It's love so amazing, so divine. It's love without conditions. He doesn't say, look, I'll go to the cross for you if you promise that you will live right. No. Love so amazing. That's what it is. That's grace, gospel grace, love so amazing, without conditions. Did you ever feel that God hated you before you got saved, and now he loves you after you get saved? That's false. He never hated you. Do you know how I know? Because he saved you. Oh, when we were without strength, Christ died. Christ died. But there's more. Now, listen, every Christian, listen to me. His love is still at work, even when we make mistakes. I mean, when we really mess up, when we fail him, his love is still at work. There's nothing that you can do that can change his love for you. No, did you hear me? There's nothing you can do. Good works can't save you. Bad works can't put you into hell. His love is still at work. He loves us. Do you remember Big Peter? I don't, yeah, you've got to like Big Peter. Matthew 14, Christ foretells his denial. Yeah, he's going to deny you. He falls asleep when he's told to stay awake. Then the soldiers come, he cuts a fellow's ear off, and he meant to kill the fellow, no doubt. And then later on, the wee slip of a servant girl, he denies Christ in front of her. Boy, what a failure. What a failure. He's warned that he's going to deny. Oh, I'll never deny you. Ah, far be it from me. Falls asleep when he should be praying. The master asks him, stay awake, please stay awake. He falls right to sleep, cuts the man's ear off, denies Christ. Yet, listen to me, he is chosen to preach the first sermon at Pentecost. A failure preached. Look it up there. A failure, a denier, a Christ denier. He's not qualified to preach. Yeah, and you consider this, the disciples. They all fled, all that is, except for John. But he had told them he was going to be resurrected. Did they show up at the tomb? No, they didn't. They weren't expecting him to rise again. They were off in hiding. Hiding. And the first word, what was it that he said to them? Do you think I'm going to, here it was, do you think I'm going to use you fellas to preach? Do you think I'm going to use you to evangelize the world? You bunch of sorry losers. No, he didn't say that. Do you know what his first word was? Peace. I'll say it again. Peace. Peace. He didn't say, I'm going to appoint a committee and we're going to investigate your behavior. I'm going to put you on probation to see whether you shape up. No, 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 no. Hey, you know, I've seen it too often. A wee man from the church, he's been faithful for years. He gets into terrible pressure and he ends up going to a bar. Terrible pressure at home and everything. And oh, Deacon Jones, let's call him. He's seen by, he gets over the limit. He's wasted. Somebody sees him, somebody from the church, and you know, the way he liked to gossip by text or phone or whatever, say, oh, did you know, but we need to pray. We need to pray for Deacon Jones. He was drunk. And you know, within half an hour, then everybody knows. You've seen things like that. You've seen that happen. Well, he comes to the meeting the next morning and the elders meet him and they say, you're going to be sitting in the back row. You're on probation because of what you did. Now, they don't know what the situation at work, or the situation at home. They don't know anything. Nobody comes to him and puts their arm around and say, look, brothers, are things hard? They're like, how can we help? No, no, it's just condemnation from word go. Word go, yeah. They don't know that he went home and realized how terrible he was drunk. And he repented. And the blood which was shed for sinners cleansed him. Yeah, cleansed him. But they put him in the back row. The church does. The followers of Jesus, the ones who are supposed to love him and be like him. They did that. Peace, I leave. And then he gives the Great Commission. Well, that's crazy. Who did he give it to? Did he import new disciples? No, the same old failures who'd run and hidden. And he tells them they're going to preach to every creature. Boy, that's grace. No. Oh, I can hear them saying, although they didn't say this, but I can hear them saying, oh, no, you want us to preach to every creature? Not surely the Pharisees. No, not them. I mean, the Pharisees were terrible. They mocked you. They fought against you. They tried to hatch plans against you. Every creature. Preach to every creature. But they mocked you. The Pharisees mocked you. They lied. They lied all the time about you. Preach to every creature. Well, you don't mean we should preach to the Roman soldiers, the ones who drove in the nails into your hand and stuck in the spear in your side. Preach to every creature. Oh, folks, this is love. Love so amazing. Love without conditions. Oh, let me bring this to an end. This is the type of love we are able to have for each other. Yeah. We are to love. Love each other when we're unlovely. Undeserving. Have you met people in your church who are undeserving, unlovely? Well, Jesus loves them. Yeah, they're the ones who treated you wrong. I've been there. I am with you. But God calls me to love. Those who fall into sin, God calls us to restore. Where has grace gone from our church? In fundamentalist churches, evangelical churches, so many have gone away from Christ. Oh, they've got the doctrine, but they don't have the life. Remember, I talked about that at the beginning. Where is the love? Where is the grace? What about you? Does everybody have to line up with you before you'll accept them? Before you'll love them? Oh, it's a, you know the saying, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, let me tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living fundamentalist or a living evangelical. Oh, people will do rotten things to you. In the church, yeah, in the church. Does that mean they're not saved? No. But what are you going to do? Lash out or love people? Love people. But they don't deserve love. That's true. And there, but for the grace of God, goes God. Listen, parents love their children because they are who they are. And God loves us in spite of what we are and what we've been. We've been his enemies and he loves us. We were without strength and he loves us. And when we hated God, he came to us. And he opened our hearts so we could see and believe. That's grace. That's amazing grace. And that's the gospel truth.